I want to thank Brother Maldonado for the opportunity to come again 5 years ago when I was here the last time. We've enjoyed the fellowship and the messages we've heard. Tonight I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. I want to speak on Christ ascended into glory, exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father. We rightfully so consider with amazement his incarnation, his suffering, which his suffering included more than just the Garden of Gethsemane. All through life upon this earth was suffering. For he endured the contradiction of sinners. And we marvel that he came to this earth, taking upon him our flesh without sin, except he did take our sin upon him in the cross. And then we marvel that he died, and the resurrection is a most blessed teaching, and it is the gospel. But then what of his ascension? And often you find in verses that speak of his death, resurrection, and then it'll mention some way or another, ascended or the right hand of the Father. Many times it includes a little something there. And sometimes we perhaps just pass that by. Now this came about in my mind because I was looking into the intercession that Christ carries on. And I'm actually not going to speak of that much tonight. I'll make a mention of it or two. But I started to look into, what is this? What all does it mean that he is at the right hand of the Father? What of this that he is exalted? And so we trust that by God's grace and his help, we might be able to get across a few of the thoughts that we were able to put together on this matter. Romans 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, notice it says yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then turn with me over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter mentions this same thing. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. We will read to the end of the chapter here. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God awaited in the day of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, after the resurrection is mentioned, look at what comes next. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. When the apostles went out to preach, and they went far and wide, it's recorded in the book of Acts, they preached the resurrection. They did it with great power. The world listened to it. Some wondered, some marveled, some said it was too incredible, but they preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also preached that he was ascended, and he was in glory. And this is the way it is put in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. You know, I thought about, what is a better word than exalted? And you look up the definition, there's not a better word.
Right.
It's it. So he's by the right hand of God exalted. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. We're going to say a little more about that, where it comes from the book of Psalms in a moment. So I'm not going to say any more than that at this point. But that's what was said in those first days after the Holy Spirit was given. Then we find also in chapter 5 of Acts, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted. You know, there's two ways you could take a message like I want to give tonight. You could take it of the fearful consequences to an unbeliever, especially a rejecter of the gospel. Or you can take it as the wonderful promise that is involved, the assurance for God's people. And we're going to take it that way tonight. And so here he is preaching in this way. He says, you slew him, you hanged him on a tree, but God exalted him.
Amen.
Read what it says in Revelation of the fearful consequences upon those that rejected him and went right on in that way. God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we should read verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And so in the whole scheme of our redemption, and this includes his incarnation, coming to this earth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his being seated at the right hand of the Father, all these things are related. As I spoke some time ago, I was speaking with Brother Chamberlain about this. He said, you know, there's an aspect where on the one side it's the negative. In other words, he came, he suffered all this that he went through. And then there's the positive side. And I hadn't thought of it that way, but truly, that's the way it is. And we're speaking on the positive side. Every one of these things hold meaning and implications to us. And this is what we want to try and bring out to you. And so the fact that Christ came forth from the grave, as he promised he would, and the fact that he truly was raised from the dead, as Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. It is a finished work. His death, his resurrection, both being finished works. What we look at tonight, being at the right hand of the Father, the intercession, all that he does, this is a continuing work in our behalf. It's a very important thing to realize. It's ongoing. And so as we read a moment ago of what Peter had to say there in 1 Peter, he said it was the answer of a good conscience toward God, by which he means it is a plea of a good conscience in a believer justified. It's like if Satan comes and tries to accuse us, it's the plea of our conscience. Christ died for us. He is right now in heaven. We are in him. He is there. I want to read a quotation from the Puritan, Thomas Goodwin. He wrote some many, many years ago. And he says this, the soul has sufficient answers against condemnation in Christ's death and resurrection. Full enough, though it stop there, yea, therein can faith triumph. In other words, he's saying if we have no more than that, faith can still triumph.
Amen.
Let me read on, though, of what he says next. For it can show a full satisfaction given in his death, and that accepted by God for us, and Christ acquitted, and we in him. Therefore, from Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Faith comes to the yea, rather, which means more. It means much more. It means beyond that. That's what I give to you tonight. Beyond that. And one little more part from Thomas Goodwin. But then let faith go on to consider Jesus sitting at God's right hand and making intercession for us. And then faith will triumph and exult over all accusers and be more than conqueror. The meaning thereof is that if his death had power to pay all our debts and justify us at first, then much more has his life this power. So that his death is but the ground and foundation of our faith. That's it right there. It's the foundation. Without the death and resurrection, we don't have it. But because that's true, now we can move on to these other things too. So that his death is but the ground and foundation of our faith, the lowest step of this ladder, but these other are the top and full triumph of faith therein. Whenever Christ was going to return back to heaven to ascend, we read in Luke 24:51, while he blessed them. He was taken from them. He ascended. While he blessed them. Can you imagine it saying that? In some way, something is insufficient, falls short of what it ought to be. If he blessed them, he knowing all things, understanding all things, he is really saying this. You know, he called them my brethren after his death also. So he is really saying this. I died for you. I took your sin to the cross. I pronounce you forgiven. The remission of sins is your possession. And let us not forget, it says in Romans 4:7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The Lord said, he blessed them, and then he was taken from them. He parted from them. So there's three things I want to bring to your attention tonight that we'll consider now. The first one is Christ entered into heaven as a victor, as a conqueror. The second one is Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And the third is, what does all this mean for believers? What does his exaltation mean to? Is it something that's just, well, we can put it in our knowledge and say we have that? Or does it mean something to us? So let us begin by Christ entering into heaven as a victor, as a conqueror. You know, Christ could not have entered if he was not everything that he should have been.
Right.
God is holy. He could not allow him back in if he had not paid the price for our sin, because he had taken that sin upon him. And so as he entered into heaven, how the worship began.
Yes.
How the angels must have fallen down and worshipped him. The Father welcomed him. Higher words could not be spoken in such a setting as that. There are a number of portions in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, where we find communication between God the Father and God the Son, between the first and the second and the Trinity. And one of those very well-known places is Psalm 110. Let's turn over there to Psalm 110.
Yes.
I've already mentioned this verse, but there's a couple verses here we want in Psalm 110. The first verse we start with, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool.
Amen.
And look at the spelling of the Lord. The Lord is in all caps. And then the second one is not. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou. When Christ came back to heaven, ascended back, God, as it were, said, you have completed your work. I have something I'm going to do for you. You sit here at my right hand. We'll drop down a couple of verses for time's sake. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Did he fail in his work? Or did he return to heaven and, well, it just fell apart? Didn't turn out to what it should have been? No, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, no beginning, no end. It's going to continue on. We find also, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, this is the words of Christ. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He was faithful in that. It says in a couple of verses before that, a body hast thou prepared me or fitted me. Words which come from Psalm 40. Consider also the words of the Father to the Son when he said this in Psalm 2 verse 7. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now those words are repeated in the New Testament. In Acts 13:33 it reads in this way, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. And he quotes from it, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, this is something that is recorded from way back in the Old Testament, but repeated in Acts. And it's after all of this transpired, he had come to the earth. He had fulfilled all of this. And it's as though you get this picture that God spoke to the Son, God the Father spoke to God the Son, upon his returning, and he said, This day have I begotten thee. In other words, you have never so appeared as my Son as you do now. Now, that could be taken wrongly, I realize, because he didn't lack glory before. It wasn't that he was insufficient in some way, but there is a glory upon him. Words which we read of throughout Scripture, and especially as we come to Revelation, we read of words such as highly exalted. Words like this. And so when Christ came to this earth, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became sin for us. He became a curse for us in his resurrection. He was victorious, and he appeared on through that. And at that point, the Father said, This day have I begotten thee. Amen. Thou art my Son. And so this is a wonderful teaching for us to take to our heart. How sure is our foundation? How sure is our salvation? Amen. Nothing could be more sure. God speaks it. And let us remember, God said, Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You just sit here at my right hand. Amen. You wait. God seemed to be more than satisfied with his sacrifice. How are we? Are we that satisfied? Well, we could not be as much as God, I'm sure, but we ought to be. Then secondly, we come to what is meant and implied by Christ at the right hand of the Father. In sitting at the right hand of the Father, we are reminded of Genesis 2, where God rested from his work. He created, he rested. He didn't rest because he was worn out like we might be. He rested because it was finished.
Yes.
Completed work.
Yes.
And he said it was very good, at least by the time he's all done. Whenever Christ went back to heaven, ascended back, he was involved in a creative work, you might say, a recreation.
Yeah.
And he returned, and the Father said, Sit at my right hand.
Yeah. Yes.
Rest.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You've done the work.
Yeah.
You've completed it. And over in Hebrews 10, let's look over there to Hebrews 10, verse 11. We have some verses here which speak to this. It is a contrast between Aaron's line and of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's read verse 11. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever,
Amen.
Sat down on the right hand of God.
Amen.
How many words of repetition is there here that says one time? It's lasting, it's forever. It's said over and over in that one verse. And so Aaron's line is always standing, never completed. When you read of the tabernacle and also of the temple for that matter, as God gave all of the plans and he said, make sure you make it after the pattern. Did you ever hear of a chair? Or a stool to be made there, a bench? Nothing doing. There is work to be done. So though they were commanded to make those sacrifices, they could never say, "It is finished."
Right, brother.
But Christ could say it.
Yes.
They always had to say, "We haven't yet finished." Mm-hmm. And then they lived out their days, and the next generation came up. And they did it over and over and over. Mm-hmm. Do you think if you did something over and over, you'd someday say, "I wonder if there'd be a way to complete this?" Mm-hmm. You know, in the concentration camps, one of the ways they tried to cause their victims to go out of their mind was to make them move a pile of rocks, move them back the other way. They just kept it going, day after day after day. But Christ could say, "It is finished."
Amen.
And so you read in John 17:4, Christ saying, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." The contrast couldn't be greater. They were standing. He is seated. Then we come also to consider it this way. Sitting indicates that God is well pleased with him. Because you don't have somebody sit there, you're not well pleased with them. When we raise our children, we say, "Go clean your room," or "Go do this job." And they come back and you say, "Did you complete the job?" "Oh yes, they did it fine." Until you go look at it. And then you find out it wasn't so nicely done. And so it's the process of teaching them. They might learn. But whenever Christ spoke of his work being completed, he told the truth.
Amen.
Again, we're right here in Hebrews 10:10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And again, we can't help but notice that 12th verse that we already read. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Sat down on God's right hand shows that Christ, in that one sacrifice, had a satisfactory offering, well pleasing to God. Being at the right hand also indicates it is the place of highest position, the highest favor. You see this throughout Scripture. You have it in the mother of Solomon. He placed a chair for her. It was a form of respect that he showed to her in having that chair placed there. And of course, we can't help but speak of Philippians chapter 2 when we speak of this, because this is probably the verse of all verses that points this out. Philippians 2 verse 8 and 9. Philippians 2 verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And then it says, "Wherefore," in other words, there's a reason behind it. This is the reason why God highly exalted him, because he did these things. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." And then it carries on with this, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. How much more highly exalted could one be than that? But let us come to the last point. What does all of this mean to us? The fact that Christ has ascended to heaven, the fact that he has accomplished what he has accomplished, what does it mean to us? Does it do us any good? Will it do us any good now and in eternity? It certainly will. Let us attempt to answer this by giving a few answers to that question. First of all, consider the position of Christ itself. Being at the right hand of the Father indicates it is a place of authority, of power. Whenever Joseph was given an earthly position, it was but earthly, and he was placed in second command to Pharaoh, he still had much authority. In fact, Pharaoh, whenever the people came and asked if they could have food, if they could have different things, he'd go to Joseph. That's where you go. And so that is but an earthly example of what we're speaking of. Christ has authority given him. To him is given judgment. We find in that same verse we read already, Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." And as I said earlier, I'm not going to spend time upon the intercession part of it tonight, but that is one of the things he does for us. If he didn't make intercession for us, we would be in serious trouble. This night, when we prayed that God would bless this very service, we prayed in this manner. We prayed trusting that he would make intercession for us. Christ has secured us from condemnation. He is our security. If we trust in him for our security, and the one that went security for you is not well pleasing before the king, you have some serious problems. If one goes in as your security and he gets thrown out, you better be free running. You've got problems. But not so with our Savior. Amen. He is well pleasing before the Father. Yes. And so he has subdued our enemies, our accuser, our sin, our guilt. And so he sits there in great power. Is there anyone else that could do that? Also, he sits there with this power and might that he might help us and bless us. Remember when he gave that word in Matthew 26:64, "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power," as he is going to go to be crucified. He said, after this is what you'll see. That must have seemed like the most foolish statement that a man ever made. You know, sometimes you hear people that are condemned for their crimes upon this earth, and they try and speak in that way, and you just shake your head. What are they thinking? But this man could speak that way.
Right.
Hereafter. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1, verse 20. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Many men have aspired to have such might as that. Men that attempted to be world rulers, none attained to it. None could come close. God stopped every one of them in one way or another. But not this one. For he raised him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. And so we find in these verses that he has the highest sovereignty, the highest dominion that any could ever have. Does it ever say that about angels or men? Hebrews 1:13 reads this way, "But unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" And what's it say in Hebrews 2 verse 8? Let me turn over there. I'll just read it to you. It is but one verse. "For this again lends light to this same matter. It goes in this way. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Amen. Nothing whatsoever. We've mentioned already Psalm 110 verse 1. But what all does that mean to us? Why would God commit all this power to him? So that he would carry out and execute what he ought to carry out.
Right.
Part of what he carried out is the giving of gifts. Part of what he carried out was the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read of other gifts. We read, for instance, in Hebrews 9:15 of an eternal heritage or inheritance. We find it said in his high priestly prayer of John 17, in the second verse, these words, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life," there it is again, he gives eternal life, "to as many as thou hast given him." If somebody, just a man, a mere man, said, "I'll give you that sort of thing," it'd be a mockery. But he can give it. He has power to do so. And in the light of that, what about John 10:28? "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." If all his enemies are under his feet, And those enemies are trying to get to the hand of God, to pluck those out of the hand of God. But they're under His feet. Doesn't it remind you of Joshua when He gathered those kings and He brought His men? He said, now put your feet on their neck.
Yes, yes, brother.
What's that feel like if you're the person on the ground? You're in trouble. Do you think they can reach up in some way, snatch something? Far from it. Christ also spoke of having keys. The keys is not only a symbol of authority, but it's also saying, I have the power to open and close when I'll open and close it. He has the keys of hell, of death. He has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He has all of this. And so, does He have power? He has all power.
Amen.
Then we find also, as far as how this affects us, or how this has anything to do with us, that all judgment is committed to Him.
Yes.
Because of His sacrifice. Look over to John chapter 5 with me. John 5:21. And while you turn there, I'm going to read one verse from over in Proverbs 20, which I think of whenever I speak of this all judgment. For here it speaks of a king upon a throne. Proverbs 20 verse 8 reads in this way, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Christ sits at the right hand of glory. So here I come now to John 5 verse 21, where I ask you to turn. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. What does that mean, whom He will? According to what He desires. According to what His will is. That's what it means. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We've been reading already from Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 22. But in those verses that we read already, He is sitting there because He owns it. He inherits it. And though He does own it and inherit it, yet it goes on to speak of Him as the head of the body.
Yeah.
You know, the head needs a body. The opposite of that is the body needs the head too. Both are being true. And that's something that's always hard for us to understand. How could it be said that Christ needs us, but the head needs the body? It's just the truth. And it's clear in that portion of Ephesians 1 that He needs the body. And so Christ is complete in His members, head and body together. And He will not have a body that is lame, or one that is wrinkled, or one with spot. He will purify us, one way or another. We heard this morning, I think it was this morning, because I start getting mixed up which service was which. But it was John 14, verse 2. He goes to prepare a place for us. And He said in John 17, 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Again we see He says, I will. Just as we saw in this earlier portion of John 5. Father, I will. It's His desire. It is His will. And so He is really saying in this way, I am not complete without them. This is what must happen. If I am received into heaven, so must they be received into heaven too. Because we are in Christ. And so Christ entered into heaven. He was received. He was not just received. He was welcomed. He entered in our with our name upon Him. When He entered in, He is called in Hebrews 6:20 the forerunner for us that has entered into heaven. He is also, it is also said in Hebrews 12:23 that the names of the children of God are written in heaven. That's the wording there, are written in heaven. And Peter said this inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. That's the best place to reserve something, by the way. It's a little bit hard to lose it whenever it's reserved in heaven. Now, I want you to turn also to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. This is the final point we make, because we cannot help but speak of this a little bit, being seated together with Him in heavenly places. It is a foretaste of that which is to come. We are seated spiritually. We will be seated indeed, in reality, someday in glory. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
When He rose, we rose with Him.
Amen.
When He ascended, there is a sense in which we ascended with Him.
Amen.
I know we are still upon this earth, and we must await that day, but there is a sense in which we arose with Him. You remember what was said over there in Revelation 3:21? To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Scripture tells us Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. It also tells us we sit at his right hand. I say spiritually, you might say at this point, literally, someday. In Psalm 45, verse 9, I'll just read this verse to you again. But there is a verse that is quite similar to that line of thought. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir.
Amen.
It's a foreshadowing, a picture of what is to come. And so our seated with Him in heavenly places means that there is victory. It means there is a crowning. There is also a quiet waiting, an expectation until our salvation is completed. That is the glorification of the body. Now we know that is to take place. Just as He was glorified, so we will also have glorified bodies. In closing, let me call to your attention a couple verses from Old Testament Scripture, which foretells of this right hand at the Father. Psalm 118, verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Some verses later, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then I close with Isaiah 52, verse 13, which reads in this way, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high.
Amen.
I trust that by the few words we have spoken tonight, the name of Christ has been exalted.
Yes.
Many times when we meet for our church service, my prayer is, may the name of the Lord be exalted here upon earth as it is in heaven. The Lord bless you.
Amen.